Drew just read from 1 Kings was a narrative, a story about Elijah. And Elijah basically just threw it down and said, it's either Baal or God. It's either idols or it's the true God. We saw that truth in the narrative story of 1 Kings. Now we're going to see that same truth in the poem that is Psalm 1. One choice between two options. And then we'll see the same truth, one choice between two options, in an epistle or more of a sermonic material in Romans 12. So reading from Psalm 1, this is what the Word of God says. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Now I'd ask you to turn to Romans 12. And Psalm 1 gave us one choice between two options. You can be a tree firmly planted, or you can be like chaff that the wind blows away. And we see that same choice here in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. The Word of God says in Romans 12, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Lord God, in the power of your Spirit now, we bow our heads. And as we open our Bibles, we ask you to open our hearts. We offer ourselves to you. We can do no more, and we dare do no less. For you are our God, our Savior, through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. Your life will be determined by what you love. Your life will be shaped by and directed by what you love. The quality of all of your relationships, the quality of all of your relationships with everything and everyone around you will be determined by the quality of the one relationship that determines all of your other relationships. The quality of all of your relationships on this earth will be determined by the quality of your vertical relationship with God. I'm just saying that your biography will be determined by your theology. I'm just saying that Romans 12, 1 and 2 tells you how you're going to write your own biography and the direction of your life. And the direction of your life, Romans 12, 1 and 2, is going to be determined by your understanding of God's love for you, Romans chapters 1 through 11. And Romans 12, 1 and 2 that we just read says the direction of your life is going to be determined by the love of God in you doing three things. Leading you to present yourself completely to God. Leading you to refuse to be shaped by the world around you. And leading you to be daily renewed in your mind by the God who has so loved you. This is the big hinge point in the epistle to the Romans, Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Romans chapters 1 through 11 are really this massive sermon about the gospel and everything that it means and all of the truth behind it. And then Romans 12 and 13 and 14 and 15 are about how the gospel looks in real life. Romans chapters 1 through 11 is about the love of God manifest in the gospel. Romans 12 through 15 are about how that love works out in life, in our lives. And the exhortation in Romans 12, 1 and 2 is really, this is really how to see it. This is not an exaggeration. The exhortation of Romans 12, 1 and 2 determines everything that is said in the rest of Romans chapter 12 and 13 and 14 and 15. Romans 12, 13, 14, and 15 are filled with exhortations and commands. Stop doing this, start doing that. Treat people this way. Treat government this way. If people disagree with you, do this but refuse to do that. It's very practical instruction, but all of the instruction take their tone from Romans 12, 1 and 2. So let's look at these verses and see what they have to say to us about God's love working its way out in our lives. He says in Romans 12, 1, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, we'll come back to that, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. The key word there is present and sacrifice. Present is a rich biblical word about making an offering. And sacrifice is a word that just drips with the sight, the sound, and the smell of everything that was involved in the sacrifice throughout all that Old Testament system. Present yourself like a sacrifice on the altar. What can we say about a sacrifice? How would you feel about a sacrifice if you were a lamb? You don't have to be an Old Testament scholar to answer that question. How would you feel about a sacrifice if you were a lamb? You're a lamb, just chilling out in the meadow, munching on dandelions, making your little noises with your fluffy little fur, and you're just out there. And what happens? Someone walks into the field and picks you up and binds your legs together and heaves you over their back and carries you away. And carries you to the temple. And there, you're brought in and placed, presented on the altar, and your life is ended, and the entirety of your body is consumed in a sacrifice of worship. The sacrifice is totally devoted to God. Sacrifice involves commitment, and that's somewhat of an understatement. Sacrifice involves the totality of the commitment of one's existence. If you had bacon and eggs this morning, the chicken gave the eggs, but the commitment of the pig that gave the bacon was more holistic, was it not? The word sacrifice, that's what's behind it. And so you hear that when he says to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. The sacrifice is defined, you see it in Romans 12, 1, as a living sacrifice, which is holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Let's look at the end of the verse first. The sacrifice is acceptable to God, and it is your spiritual worship. So the sacrifice meets a condition for God, and it meets a condition for you. For you, it is your reasonable, right, spiritual, real-life worship. This is what you're supposed to do. And for God, it says, it is acceptable. So it's acceptable to you because it is your spiritual or reasonable or right worship. And it's acceptable to God because it's coming in view of his mercies and in the reality of his gospel. So this sacrifice is acceptable to God, and it's our proper worship. But the sacrifice has two modifiers there on it. You see, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, that'll be acceptable to God, and that'll be your right worship. So the sacrifice is both living and holy. Living sacrifice, what does that mean? That means that the only one who can give their whole self as a living sacrifice is the one who has been given life by God in the gospel. This isn't just saying to everyone everywhere, if you're alive, like if you're breathing and your heart is beating, you can give yourself a sacrifice to God. In the context of Romans, this is very clear. Romans 5 says that we were dead. Romans 6, verses 11 to 13 go so far as to say that that Jesus Christ died so that he could give us life, so that we could live that life to God. Romans 6:11. So also you must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members as instruments of sin, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members as instruments of righteousness. Romans 6 is very clear to say that you have been brought from death to life if you've received Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. So you can only offer your life as a living sacrifice if God has brought you from death to life by applying in your life the death and life of Jesus Christ. So don't misunderstand that this is just a general religious command that everyone should love people more and give their life as a sacrifice. This is a specific Christian command to those who have been given life in Jesus Christ. That's the only way that you can be a living sacrifice. It says give your bodies as a living sacrifice, and then the second modifier is holy. It has to be holy. This is good for us to remember or to recognize here. It says your body can be holy to God. In a genuine Christian orthodox theology, the flesh and the body is not something that is inherently dirty or degraded or shameful. It's holy because God created it. And in the gospel, God recreated it for the purpose of giving it all to him, to himself. Selves a living and holy sacrifice. Let's look at a couple of the words of verse 2 in this very important command that really lays everything else in the rest of the epistle together. It says in verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Romans 12, verse 2, obviously the key word there is transformed or conformed. And this is really the same root word. These are two compound words, and they have the same root. And that's nice because in English, it's the same as in the Greek, transformed or conformed. And the root word there, that word form, is the word morph or morphe in the original language. And that means to be formed, like a metamorphosis, to be reformed. And then there's a prefix added to that to the root word, which is form or morph. And that's conformed or transformed. To be conformed, that prefix con, C-O-N, conformed, the prefix con simply means with. And so that just means whatever's happening around you, You just let that form you and go with it. That's to be conformed to the world. Whatever direction the world is going, you just float along with it. The prefix of the other word, trans, when that little prefix trans added to the word form. Trans means across or against. And so the meaning is obvious. It means that if you're transformed, though everything in the world is rolling one way, you are going against it. Just like we sang, though the world despise, forsake me, I'm going to stay with Jesus and go against the world. This word transform is so important, and there are two other uses of it in the New Testament, and I think that each one of them is brilliantly enlightening on our context. One other use of it is in Matthew 17, verse 2, where it says that Jesus Christ was transfigured before his disciples, meaning that the glory and the truth and the light and the love that was within him showed through his body. Matthew 17, verse 2 uses this same term to say that the glory and the truth and the love and the light that was in Jesus showed through his body. Romans 12, verse 2 uses this same term to say the love and the light and the glory of God that is in you because of the gospel now shows through your body. Verse 1. And the second use of this term transform is in 2 Corinthians 3:18, where it says, we all with an unveiled face are beholding the glory of the Lord and being transformed. And this is by the Lord, the Spirit. Each of these cross-references that use the same term is very enlightening to our context and what it means to not be conformed to the world, but to be transformed. So with that understanding, that simple understanding of the words in verses 1 and 2 of Romans, question, are you right now conformed or are you right now transformed? Which one is it? Because I want you to get the question right, I'll give you the answer. The answer to the question, are you conformed or transformed, is really another question. And it's simply this. How deep do you believe Romans chapters 1 through 11? How deeply do you believe Romans chapters 1 through 11? Because the answer to that question gives me the answer to the question, are you transformed or conformed? If you have a shallow, non-specific understanding and belief in something called the gospel because you go to church sometimes, or if you have a specific, well-thought-out conviction of understanding of what your sin is and what faith is and who Jesus Christ is and what Jesus Christ has done and what that means now, which is Romans 1 through 3, what sin is, Romans 4, 3, 4, and 5, what Jesus Christ has done, Romans 6, 7, 8, how that works out right now. If you have a deep convictional understanding of those things, then you are transformed rather than conformed. Are you conformed or transformed? That's an important question. And because I want you to get the answer to the question right, I'll give you the answer to the question. And here's the answer. If you see people in this world who have the pleasures of this life in their life, in other words, you see people in this world and they have money, they have sex seemingly without consequence or fidelity, they have popularity, they have pride, their vanity is stroked, They have ease of life. If you see that and you envy that, you're conformed, not transformed. You know you're transformed if you see sinners in this world and you see that they have money, pride, popularity, ease of life, or whatever it is. You know you're conformed if you see that they have that. And you don't deny that they have that, and you don't deny that sin is pleasurable for a season, but you see that they have that, and you think about it this way. They have that, and they have that while they're located on death row, and their executioner has his hand on the door because their time is up. If you see the world that way, you have been transformed. Are you conformed or transformed? Because I want you to get the answer right, I'll give you the answer. You know that you're conformed if you see this life as really, 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 really important, and it's all you ever think about. You know that you are transformed if you see this life as a speck of existence between right now and eternity, and eternity is weighty and real and significant and your goal. Are you transformed? Or are you conformed? As we look at this text, it's so important to get it right because this is how God's love works out in our life. Let's see it from the standpoint of either or, which came through really in the narrative of Elijah and in the poem of Psalm 1 and right here. It's either or. Romans 12 verses 1 and 2 is an either or proposition. Either you're conformed to the world or you're transformed by the renewing of your mind. And the problem is we don't like either or. Your problem is you want to be a hybrid. And that's not possible. You cannot be a friend of the world and still be a friend of God. You cannot be a friend of the world and still be transformed. And I don't know if there's much of anything that I see more commonly in the lives of church members as a vain attempt to remain in the world and still be safe with God. Can't happen. When it comes to the renewal of your mind and the resistance to the world, it's either or. Either God seems glorious or the world's glory seems glorious. I'm just telling you the same thing Elijah said up on that mountain. Either it's this or it's that. Choose you this day. Either investing in God seems totally wise and completely worth it, or cashing in for the world seems like the right thing to do for you on a Friday night. It's either or. Either you hope in God as the vision of your heart and the goal of your life, or you hope that this world will bring you what you want as the goal of your heart and the vision of your life. Only these two alternatives. It dates back to Psalm 1. It's either the world's way or God's way. There is no neutral position. Romans 12, 1 and 2 forbids neutrality as an Orthodox Christian option. There's no neutral position because this world is actually tilted and unfair. I mean, the point is you are, I'm sorry to tell you, the point is you are going to be conformed unless you make an aggressive effort to be transformed. The world is sloped and tilted toward conformity. And that's what's going to happen unless you aggressively fight against it. with this rebellious, never give up kind of scrappy spirit that the Spirit of God puts in you. It's a truism because it's true that all a dead fish has to do to keep moving is stay in the flow of the stream. And it's only a live one that can push against it. In this world, you can sin without much effort at all. Would you think about that? In this world, you can sin without much effort at all. Almost none. All you have to do is be passive and yield to the mindset and the talk and the temptation that surrounds you all day, every day. To resist it takes an incredible amount of effort. It's either or. And think about this. I'm telling you, if you really get this, it'll change the way you view your own walk with God and other people around you. And the truth of Romans 12, 1 and 2 is simply this. If you absorb the world, then the Bible will seem strange to you. And if you absorb the Bible, then the world will seem whacked to you. It's either one or the other. If you take in the world without thinking about it, then everything the Bible says will seem wrong to you. If you take in the Bible and you really think about it, then everything the world says will seem insane to you. But it's either or. If you roll with the world, then the Bible will seem bumpy and slow and boring. But if you roll with the Bible, then the world will seem bumpy and slow and boring. Which is it going to be? Well, I'm here to tell you this morning that your conversion has disqualified you for contentment with the world. If you wish to be content with the world, then no longer call yourself a converted person. Your conversion has forever wrecked your ability to fit in. If your primary goal is to fit in with this world, then you can really no longer call yourself a converted person. It's either or. But Romans 12, 1 and 2 is insistent that not only is it either or, it's also both and. Romans 12, 1, it's both dedication and separation. By the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice to God. Don't be conformed to the world. It's a dedication where the sacrifice and the commitment to God is total, and it's a separation where the refusal from the world is total. It's both and. Consecration to God and separation from the world. It's both. It's not one without the other. What good would it do to be separated from the world if you weren't completely committed to God? It's both and. And an honest knock on my people who are the biblical fundamentalists. I'm just nothing but an old-fashioned Bible-thumping fundamentalist. That's what I am. An honest knock on my people would be that fundamental Bible believers, you know, have tended toward a moralism that just says, well, Christians shouldn't drink and shouldn't do this and shouldn't do that and shouldn't do that. And somebody asks why. And the fundamentalist answers, because I said so. And there's not, well, what else is there for an answer? The answer is here. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. It's not just what to avoid, it's what to actively pursue. It's not just what to reject, it's what to rejoice in. It's not just what to refuse, it's what to want with all of your heart. That's why the therefore is such an important word. That's why this follows Romans 5 that says, therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Jesus' love has been given to us. That's why we say no to the world. It's the wife and a wealthy, nice, good-looking guy asks her out, and it's her answer, no. And he says, why not? And it's her answer, because I have pledged my love to a husband who has me heart, body, and soul, and I'm his. It's the greater love that keeps us from the infidelity. See Romans 1 through 11, how God has loved you in the gospel makes all the difference in the world to the therefores of Romans 12 and 13 and 14 and 15. Because God has loved me so greatly in the gospel, therefore I reject all lesser loves. I'm loyal to the one who has loved me. So not only is it either or, but it's both and. I refuse conformity to the world because of this all-out commitment to God who has loved me with an all-out commitment himself. We see the contrast. We see the either or and the both and. Let's talk specifically now about how to. How do you do this? How do you do this? As you live life in this world, how do you make sure that you're not conformed to the world and transformed by the renewing of your mind? How do you do this? I mean, we live in this world together. How are you going to do this practically this week when you're in line at Starbucks for your pumpkin spice latte? And please don't get me started on pumpkin spice latte. If you like pumpkin spice latte, I'm not saying that you're disqualified for church membership, totally. I'm just saying you're not qualified to be a member here in this particular congregation. As you're waiting in line at Culver's, Starbucks, wherever it is, for whatever type of beverage you're waiting for this week, how do you do this? How do I make sure that I have a transformed mind? And, you know, we have to answer the question, how do we do this? Because here's the deal. This scripture says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Okay, I've got it. You just told me be renewed in the spirit of my mind. Okay, got it. So I need to be renewed in the spirit of my mind. Question. Whose mind is my mind? Well, it's mine. And what's in my mind? Well, my thoughts. So if all I have in my mind is me and my thoughts, how could I possibly be transformed into something else if all I have in my mind is me and my thoughts in the first place? I cannot transform myself into anything but myself because all I am is myself. So the answer must be, there's a transformative power that enters into my existence from outside of self and transforms me from the inside out. This is why Proverbs 2 and 3 and 4 and 5 and 6 and 7. Look at those phrases in Proverbs 2. That store up my commandments within you. Do not forget my commandments. Let your heart keep my commandments. Be attentive to my commandments. Incline your ear to my word. Tie my word around your neck and write my word on the tablet of your heart. I love those phrases. That's what it's going to take. That's what it's going to take to have a transformed mind. Proverbs 2, verses 1 through 5 reads like this. My son, if you receive my words, treasure up my commandments within you. Make your ear attentive to wisdom. Incline your heart to understanding. Yes, if you'll call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding. Seek it like silver. Search for it like hidden treasure. Then you'll understand the wisdom of the fear of God. It says in Proverbs 2, verse 3, lift up your voice for understanding and call out for it. Call out and cry out for God's wisdom. You know what that means? That's like a six-year-old who just took a wrong turn around the leggings rack at Kohl's and can't find her mom. And when she looks around and she can't find her mom, you know what? Everybody in that store about to find out that she wants to find her mom. She just screams out for her. Romans 12, 1 and 2 is saying nothing less than that. If you're not the kind of person that everyone in the world looks at you like, why are you crying out for God like that? That's what this means. To cry out for God's wisdom. That kind of desperation to be delivered from self. That kind of God-honoring phobia that I might stumble into the world and be lost before I know it. The only way to protect yourself is to listen to the Word of God, read the Word of God, study the Word of God, discuss the Word of God, memorize the Word of God, and meditate on the Word of God. Let me tell you this. Let's say that you get resolved and you're like, I'm going to get into the Bible for 20 minutes every morning, and miracle of miracles, you do it. This week, you read the Bible for 18 minutes every morning. Wow. That's good. That's great. And that's nowhere near sufficient. Because the problem is that you're awake and alive in this world for longer than 18 minutes a day. And after you read the Word in the morning and close it, you're going to be out in the world during the late morning, and out in the world during lunchtime, and out in the world during early afternoon, and out in the world in the late afternoon, and then at dinner time, and then in the evening, and then late night. So you better find a way to meditate. Psalm 1, you better find a way to be planted by the nourishment of the Word all throughout the day. You got to make a decision of what's going to influence you. And that's your decision. The decision to pop in those earbuds and what's coming through them. That decision to flip through the screens on that smartphone and what's on them. That's your what are you going to fill your mind and your heart with? I listed some recommended inputs in the bulletin, some websites that have, you know, kind of Christian thinking kind of articles on them. The best thing is to read the Word of God. I recommend McShane's reading plan. It's got like four to five chapters a day, and it takes you through the Old Testament once and the New Testament twice in the course of a year. It's a very manageable program that keeps you in all the Word of God all the time. This is what you've got to do. How do we do this? Well, it says in verse 1, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. To present your body, yourself to God, that's not a one-time decision. That's a day-by-day decision. That means every day, have a time of prayer where you simply say, God, I'm yours. My hands today are yours. My eyes today are yours. My mouth today is yours. You have a prayer that includes Romans chapters 1 through 11 in this simple statement. God, you have loved me perfectly in the gospel. God, I'm yours today, and I want that love to radiate out of my life today. If you have that prayer every morning, maybe your life will be a little bit more like when you wash your car. You get your car really clean, you do a good job on it, and you pull out onto the road and you're driving down Spring Street, and the first thing that you see through the windshield is this brownish gray puddle of sludge. You just dedicated the car to cleanliness. You will probably find a way to try to maneuver around the sludge. But if you just jump in your car that hasn't been washed since Reagan was president and you just turn the key, and you just, then you're just going to drive through anything. Every day, present yourself to God. This is the will of God for you. And as you daily make that your decision, you'll be right in the middle of God's will. And the only thing I simply want to say about God's will is this. Verse 2 says, God's will is good and acceptable and perfect. Just take me 1 second to say this. The only thing I want to say about God's will is this. God's will is good and acceptable and perfect. But it doesn't say that it's easy. And it doesn't say that it's comfortable. In fact, the less conformed you become to the world, the more uncomfortable you will be in the world. And could it be that the index to finding, are you in the center of God's will? Could it be that the index to finding if you're in the center of God's will is indexed by your level of comfort or discomfort with your existence in this world? Your conversion ruined your ability to be comfortable in this world. Get used to it, or quit calling yourself converted. What really hurts is not just when the world frowns at you and forsakes you, but when fellow Christians, who frankly are more worldly than you, also frown at you and forsake you. And that'll happen. It's happened to me. It'll happen to you. And that's okay, because the will of God is still good and acceptable and perfect. It's just never easy, nor is it comfortable. It's tough, and it hurts, and it is so awesome that it's completely worth it. And finally, let's get to the first phrase, which brings us to the motive. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. A loving response to God's mercy is the only acceptable motive for doing these things. Man, if you get that, you cannot miss it. You cannot turn this into religion, performance, do these things and God will love you. The only way to begin doing these things is to take in God's love and God's mercy in the gospel. A response to God's mercy in the gospel is the only motive that will sustain your obedience. After all, if your motive in obedience is, I've got to be a good boy or a good girl for God, the first time you're not a good boy or a good girl for God, you can just give up. But if your motive is God's mercy, then the first time you fail is the first of 500,000 times you realize the only reason I'm trying to be good is because God loved me anyway when I wasn't good. That's the mercy of God. And that's the only motivation that will sustain Christian living in this world. Without the mercy of God, it's just me trying to be a better me. And that is what it is, but it ain't Christianity. The mercy of God in Romans 1 through 11 is the gospel which transforms the life that is explained and expounded in Romans 12 and following. Without the mercy of God, it's just me trying to earn God's love. By the mercy of God, it's the love of God alive in me. Romans 12, 1 is a call to commitment. But never forget this. It is a call to commitment in view of the manifold mercies of God. These are disciplines I'm calling you to, daily disciplines, and you need to do them. I don't want you to get out of here and be lazy. I want you to get out of here and dedicate your body and your mind to God every day. These are daily commitments and disciplines that you have to be committed to. And be sure of this. Be sure of this, church. The more committed you are to these disciplines, God will not love you one bit more. And the first and second and 2,080th time you fail at these disciplines, God will not love you one bit less. Because this is the gospel wherein he loved us when we were nothing. And he gave up everything to love us nothing kind of people. God's love for you is not conditioned on your performance of obedient love for God. But God's love for you is the only truth that can sustain your wholehearted efforts to love and obey God. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Let's pray. Bow for prayer and give you a moment to pray. Would you confess your need? Would you confess your sin? That worldly way that immediately comes to mind when you hear a sermon like this, would you confess that to God? Say, God, I don't want that anymore. God, I want you to remove that from my life. And as you confess, take a moment to reflect on God's mercy. Behold, in this is the love of God manifest toward us, in that while we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. Say, God, you've shown such mercy to me. How I love you. How thankful I am. How motivated I feel by this great love in the gospel. And take a moment to tell this to God. Praise God for his love. Lord God, as we bow in prayer, we offer ourselves to you. We can do no more, and we dare do no less, because you are our God and our Savior in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.